Good morning. You can turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew 5. It's good to be back with you all. We were part of a mission trip this past week, as most of you know. We were in the Dominican Republic, and there was 10 from this congregation that went with us on that trip. There was 98 people overall from Western Pennsylvania and Ohio and a couple other states, but we got a lot accomplished, and it was amazing to see the way that God worked in the people down there, in our people, and in the Dominican Republic. We will tell you about that more over the next few weeks. We got home around 3 a.m., so nobody's ready to talk too much about it yet today. So we will present something to you about that trip here very, very soon. But I guess, first of all, I want to thank you all for all that you do to support that ministry. Even if you're not there, I wish in some way you could be there to see that the financial giving and prayer is such a significant part of that. I'll give you one instance of first of all, our big project was to build a roof for a church that was in need down there. They had no roof at all, but we were able to put the roof on. And one of the other things that happened, though, that for some reason really stuck out to me was the last day we were doing a medical clinic for just a small church, and there was a girl that just happened to come with us that is a dental hygienist, and she took some stuff with her to, you know, clean people's teeth, and she was doing that, and there was a girl in the church. She was maybe 7 years old, but she had me come over and look in the girl's mouth, and she had four or five teeth that were fully rotten, and, you know, the roots exposed, and just in pretty much constant pain. And we were able to leave enough money for her to go to the dentist and get that taken care of. I say that to say that that happens because you all are willing to support something even though you may not be there in person. And those are the kind of things that come up that you were not expecting. We're not sure. You know, you never know what you're going to run into. But I'm just saying that to say that even though you're not there in person, giving and supporting that cause is well worth it. So thank you all for being a generous congregation and being a part of that, even if you're not there in person. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to bounce around a lot today because last year we had done a 21-day fast as a congregation leading up to Easter. We're going to do the same thing this year. I would encourage you to be a part of that. First of all, before I forget, out on the connection table, out the back doors here, directly to the left, there is kind of a just a guide that kind of walks you through. We're going to talk about fasting today, but this is something that you can take home, and it kind of walks you through what fasting is, why it's important, and then there's kind of a prayer guide for this time as we do this. So make sure you pick up one of those on your way out. But sorry. If you haven't noticed, I picked up something on the way home, so I'm probably not going to stand in the back and greet you all today because none of you want that. What was I saying?
Prayer, fast.
Prayer and fasting, yes. I promise I'll get it together today. I don't know. I was saying something. Let's just start. Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount is here in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus is in this moment. What he's really doing is describing the culture of his kingdom, the culture of the people that would compose his kingdom. He's outlining what his kingdom is, and then those who are a part of this kingdom, those who would be saved in Christ and walk with him, that he's outlining here, that these things would be the character of those people, meaning us, those of you who are saved in Christ. He's outlining what ought to be our character, and not only what ought to be manifesting itself in our lives now, but the things that he wants to cultivate within us. So these are things that we should be living out, but also things that we should aspire to, that we would live these things out in greater and greater measure, that Christ would change my heart to reflect these characteristics in greater measure. Now, we're going to breeze through this quickly today because there's a lot to get through, but some of the things that we find here, his description of the character of those who compose his kingdom, he says first that they would be poor in spirit. They would be people who mourn. They would be people who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful, who are pure in heart. They would be peacemakers. They would be those who are willing to endure in faith being persecuted for righteousness. He goes on, he says that they would be the salt of the earth. They would be the light of the world. He talks about he talks about murder, that it goes beyond a simple command not to take someone's life, but he talks about that murder is a disposition of heart, that he's concerned more than just the physical act of murdering somebody, but he is concerned about the disposition of heart that would lead somebody to do something like that. So his people would be people who are not full of hate, but would be people full of love, that they would not commit adultery. And again, he goes farther than what the culture of the time would have recognized as adultery. He said that he is concerned not just with the physical act of adultery, but he is concerned, again, about the disposition of heart that would lead somebody to commit adultery. So he's saying, if you look at somebody with lust, you've already done it. So he is raising the bar for his people. This is the point. With murder and adultery, he is raising the bar, not again just a physical act, but he is saying what you are doing when you do something physically, that is simply a representation or a manifestation of what is already happening in your heart. So Jesus is saying that his people would be people who are committed to purity of heart. He goes on, he talks about divorce, he talks about oaths, and then we find in Matthew 5, verse 38, he says this. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, Jesus then goes on and he begins to talk about the heart behind certain spiritual practices that are assumed to exist in the one who is a child of God. So again, up to this point, he is talking about the character of the people of his kingdom. And what we find here, starting in Matthew chapter 6, is he is talking through spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices. And understand when we read through this, understand the words, the way he words these things. It is assumed that these things take place already. It's not a question of whether they should happen in the life of a believer, but it is assumed that these things do take place. Matthew 6, starting verse 1, it says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So the principle, again, that we find assumed here is not whether you should or should not give to the needy. It is assumed that you do. He says, when you give to the needy, again, he is assuming that you do, but he says, when you do this, don't do it basically for the glory that people will heap on you by doing it out in public for everyone to see. He says, do these things. He assumes that they're doing them, and he says, when you do it in secret so that you will simply gain favor with your Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5 now, he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now notice again, in verse 5, he says, and when you pray, and when you pray. You see, it's assumed, again, that the people of God are people of prayer. Again, as we've talked about many times throughout the Word of God, that this is what God would see as the defining characteristic of his people. We know, again, that in the Old Covenant, God said, I believe in Isaiah, he said, my house will be a house of prayer. Then we find that Jesus echoed the same words when he was in the temple. He said, my house will be a house of prayer. We find things like the Word of God says, continue in prayer. Or some versions say, be devoted to prayer. That our lives would be committed to that. We find the Apostle Paul wrote that we ought to rejoice always, to pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. It says this is God's will for you in Christ. So we see Jesus assuming that his people pray. We find all throughout the Word that we ought to be people who are distinguished by prayer. We see the Apostle Paul saying it is God's will for you to pray in all situations. So again, we don't have to question what is God's will for my life, but we know very clearly that this is what God's will is for you. Now, as we've talked about many, many times, so many people get caught up in these, when they try to understand what God's will is, what they mean is, should I be working this job or that job, or what's going to happen to me in 2 years or 10 years? Where am I going to be? What am I going to be doing? You see, those things, it's fine to ask God. I would encourage you to ask God about your job and those kind of things. It's not wrong to pray to God about those things. But don't get so caught up in trying to figure out where you're going to be in 2 years or 5 years or 10 years that you miss what God's will is for you today. You see, again, he assumes that you're going to be a person who prays. He says, the Apostle Paul said, this is God's will for you. And you see, the point is that when I am obedient to what I already know, then I can trust that God is going to lead me in 2 years or 5 years or 10 years where I need to be. You can't let the future rob you or keep you from being obedient to what you already know. Or think of things like in the midst of suffering or trials or pain. Sometimes we get to the point where we start acting based on what we feel. Because it's hard to go through those situations. But you see, in times of trial, what is best for us is to act on what we know, not what we feel. Like things like this. Jesus said, and when you pray, he assumed that you do this. Or pray in all situations, this is God's will for you. Okay, I don't feel anything, or I'm beaten down and weary and tired. I can't act on what I feel. I have to act on what I know. And what I know is God has said, it is his will that I would be a person of prayer. In prayer, I am connecting with the heart of God. And you can be sure that when you do that, you act on what you know in that rather than what you feel. God will comfort you in your trials. He will comfort you in your pain and loss. And again, he will lead you where he wants you to be when you are obedient today to the things that you know rather than getting caught up in all the things that you feel or the things you don't yet understand. There are things in the Word of God that take a lifetime to understand. You can spend your lifetime and still learn something new every day. But sometimes people get so caught up in all the things that they don't understand yet, again, that they miss being obedient to what they already know. Act on what you already know. And these things are very, very clear. Jesus said, when you pray, he assumed that you would be a person of prayer, and we ought to do that. Now, he goes on then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. He says, and when you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to the Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, he assumes that this is a spiritual discipline of the people of God. He says, when you fast, when you do this, not if you do this or if you should do this. He says, when you do this. Now, it is assumed that it is part of the spiritual walk. However, the point here is not that you gain merit before God by checking a religious box and saying that I fasted today and God is pleased with me because I did these things. You see, the point of this is that the point of fasting is that I remove myself from comforts so that my heart would connect with God, so that I would be able to see him clearly and understand him clearly. We should not do this simply as a religious ritual. Luke 18 says this, starting in verse 9. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all of that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But I tell you that this man, rather than the one, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, the point of this is, what Jesus is saying here in Luke 18 is that he is far more concerned about your heart than meeting a list of religious rituals. You can perform all of the religious tasks that you find in the Word of God. You can fast, you can do those things. But if you do it heartlessly, it doesn't mean anything. This is the point of all of this. Your whole Christian journey is that God wants to connect with you in your heart. He wants to connect with children, his children, who sincerely come before him wanting to know who he is, what he is like, what he desires of them, and how they can honor him here in this earth. You can't do that heartlessly. You cannot honestly desire to honor and glorify God here in this earth. You cannot do that if you are heartless in your approach to God. And this is what Jesus is illustrating here, that there is a man who says, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I have. But that means nothing compared to the man who has spent his life cheating people, but in a moment of being overwhelmed by the glory of God, he recognizes the sinfulness of his heart. And in sincerity, he comes before the Lord, repenting of all that he had done. You see, this is a significant moment where God says, I look more highly on the person who may have sinned their whole life, but they come to me in sincere repentance. He looks more highly on that than the religious person who just checks a box on a list of religious tasks and says, God, I've done all these things for you. He says, no, you haven't. Because I don't care about the task, I care about your heart. It's the same as worship. When we come together to worship, God doesn't care that you and I assemble in this room and sing songs to him and hear a message if it is done heartlessly. That means nothing to God. I can't remember, I think, is it in Amos maybe, that God was talking to his people who were assembling And he said, I hate your rituals. He said, I hate your gatherings. Why? Because they're doing it heartlessly. Because it didn't mean anything. Because they would come together because this is just what we do. But they didn't actually care to hear from God or recognize who he is or what he desires of them. There was no sincerity in their approach. You see, God's desire is that his people would assemble. And when we do that, that we would do it in sincerity, trying to lay hold of the Lord and all that he is. There's a prayer or a fasting guide that I came across, and it was explaining what fasting is, and it said this. It said, there are many reasons to fast, but the motive in a fast cannot be that God will find favor with you because you gave up your favorite candy bar. The motive must be the realization that the world has crowded in around you, and you need to withdraw yourself from some of those things to refocus more of your time, attention, and desire towards seeking a deeper relationship with God and a commitment to his will. It all comes down to the intent of your heart. Again, the motive in fasting must be the realization that the world has crowded in around you, and you need to withdraw yourself from some of those things to focus more of your time, attention, and desire towards seeking a deeper relationship with God and a commitment to his will. You understand what happens here in this earth. All Satan has to do is keep you distracted. That's it. He just has to give you something to occupy more of your time. Just set something before you to occupy more of your attention. Or something else that you would commit your money and your affections to. It doesn't take much. And you see, you and I ought to grow in maturity as spiritual beings walking with Christ, as students of Christ. We ought to grow in spiritual maturity, recognizing that there are times that I need to remove myself from all of the things around me, that I can fully focus on the Lord. Now, understand that comfort has a way of dulling our senses. Now, you will find that principle throughout the Word of God as a whole. You'll find that the Israelites walked with the Lord, and then they would get comfortable, and then they would start to turn away from God. And that would end in disaster. And then God would invite them back into his presence, and they would walk with him, and then they would get comfortable. And then they'd fall away from the Lord. This cycle repeated itself over and over and over. Or we find that the Word of God tells us that we are like sheep. You see, sheep have a way of wandering. You and I, left to ourselves, will wander from God. Because there are all kinds of other things in this earth trying to get your attention. And as you and I grow in the Lord, we have to understand that there are times that we need to remove ourselves from comfort that dulls our senses so that we can focus on the Lord. Understand what happens here. I'll use myself for an example. I doubt that I'm the only one that is like this. I love to eat. So when Jamie and I go on a vacation somewhere, it's literally like 3 months in advance we're looking at restaurants and things. All along if we're driving somewhere, like everywhere we might stop, we're looking at like potential places to go. We don't like to go. There's times that I've gone on trips with other pastors, and sometimes they might watch this, so the live stream, but we'll say it anyway. We go on trips, and there's one conference in Kentucky that we went to almost every year, and we'd be driving along the road, and first of all, nobody's thinking about food like I am. They're not planning ahead. So we're driving, and everybody's hungry all of a sudden. Somebody's like, hey, there's a Denny's up here. Why would we stop at Denny's when you're traveling somewhere that there are all kinds of restaurants that you could try that you're never going to go to. And you're like, why would you go to Denny's? I don't know why I said that at this point. Can you tell I'm kind of out of it today? I'm sorry. I think I was saying that to illustrate how much I like food. But when I don't eat, that is really hard for me. And my wife will tell you, when I'm tired and hungry, that is really hard for her. But the reason for that is that food comforts you. In some way, food comforts you. Now, you're just fine if you don't eat for a day. You're just fine if you don't eat for a couple days. We just were with a bunch of people in the Dominican Republic that sometimes go without food for a day or two. And they're just fine. But you see, when we are so used to that comfort, when you remove it, you start to see what is actually in your heart. Because you might start responding to people a little different than you normally would. Maybe it's just me, but I assume it's not. When you remove that comfort, you start to see that there might be, your temper might not be as long as you thought it was. Or your quickness to move towards frustration or to get stressed out about something. You see, the point of fasting is that you remove yourself from comfort so that you can focus on the Lord. And in that, it shows you what is actually contained in your heart. I can mask that with things. You can mask what is actually in your heart with comforts of the world. And as Americans, we have more comfort than almost anyone in the world has. It doesn't have to be food. It could be your phone. Some people can't stand it if they're not around their phone for 20 minutes. You see, we have all kinds of things in this world that mask what is truly contained in my heart. You see, the point of this is, as a follower of Christ, I should want to know what is the actual condition of my heart. Not the masked condition, not the condition of my heart when I'm in the midst of comforts, but when all things are removed in the midst of difficulty and trial, that shows you who you actually are. And I want to know. Because I want to be like Jesus. And you see, one of the reasons for fasting is that it shows you what is contained in your heart. And in that, then, you can start to recognize what actually needs changed within you. You see, this should be the desire of every believer, that God would change me more and more. The psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." He said, "See if there is any wicked way in me." My desire should be to be like Christ to the point where, God, I want to know if there is something in me that I am not seeing. Is there something else in my heart that is not of you, or that would reflect worldly values, or that would reflect the desires of this world? God, I want to know you. So there should be times then that we are fine with removing comforts from our life so that we can see what is actually within us and pursue the Lord in that way. Fasting reveals what controls us. We also find that fasting helps us to understand the Lord's purposes. Now, throughout Christian history, we will find people fasting for many reasons. That people would fast to seek the Lord's guidance, that they would pray for others during times of fasting, that they would find deliverance from spiritual hindrances during times of fasting, that they would seek healing in times of fasting, that they would seek the benefit of others in fasting. Remember the passage where the disciples went to pray and to cast out a demon, and they couldn't do it. And they came to Christ, and he said, "Why were we not able to accomplish this?" And he said, "This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting." You see, the point of this is that One of the reasons for fasting is that I would know myself. But a second, another reason for fasting is that I would know God and His purposes. Not just in me, but in others. That I would lay other people before God. You see, you're removing yourself from comfort. That you would be fully focused in prayer on God and laying other people before Him in that time of fasting. There should be times that we seek the Lord's guidance and direction in fasting. That we are totally focused, fully focused on God and laying hold of His direction. You see, that speaks to God's people having a desire to know those things. That I want so much to know God and His ways. I want so much to know His direction. That I will remove myself from comforts and sincerely seek Him to understand His ways. Now understand. Understand what God offers you in your spirit. Psalm 63 says this, starting in verse 1. It says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands." In verse 5 he says, "I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you." I will be fully satisfied as with richest of foods. Understand that the food that can be so comforting to us here in this earth is not able to nourish that which you primarily are. Meaning that you and I are primarily spiritual beings. We are not primarily physical. And you see, the point of fasting is that I remove myself, sometimes with food, from that which nourishes my body, because I want God to nourish my spirit. Now, I'm not telling you that God can't nourish your spirit while you're eating food like normal. He will do that. But the Word of God makes it clear. Again, Jesus assumed that His people would fast. That was assumed. You see, there's something else that happens when there are spiritual disciplines that we commit ourselves to periodically. That I would remove myself from comforts to seek God. But He says here, again, "I will be fully satisfied as with richest of foods." God will satisfy your spirit with the richest of foods. With the richest of nourishment, God will satisfy your spirit. And I should want so much to lay hold of that, because that is what I primarily am. You see, we spend so much time worrying about our physical existence. Nourishment for our bodies. Or our homes, our dwelling places, or again, as we've talked about before, storing up things for retirement accounts so we're taken care of in the future. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But you see, fasting refocuses my spirit to recognize there are some of these things that I have to do in this earth. But eventually those things will pass away and my spirit will continue on. And you see, I should desire to be delighted with the richest, or satisfied with the richest of foods that comes from being in the presence of God and devoting myself to Him in Christ. God will satisfy your spirit. But you and I have to seek Him sincerely. And He will nourish your spirit anytime when you're pursuing Him. But again, Jesus assumed that His followers would fast and to pursue Him in that way. So there obviously has to be something different that God will do when His people commit themselves to Him in that way. Now, understand when we talk about this, that if you commit yourself to fasting with us starting March 10th, if you commit yourself to do that, first of all, you don't have to do 21 days. If this is new to you, you could start with 3 or 5 days. There's nothing wrong with that. You also don't have to give up simply food. For some people, it may be more important for you to give up technology for a time. That might be what steals your time and your attention from God more than anything else. I can't tell you exactly what is best for you individually to commit to the Lord during that time, if you will commit to doing this with us. I can't tell you that. But start by going to God in prayer and analyzing your life to try to determine what steals my time and my attention. Or what are the things that I just do mindlessly every day that steal my time? And start there. Give up those things and commit yourself to the Lord instead of that. You see, some people will get up in the morning and the first thing that they do is start scrolling through Facebook. I can't not say this. Jamie and I gave up Facebook about 7 or 8 years ago, and it's been awesome. But you understand what I'm saying. Some people immediately just start on technology, and they start just mindlessly going through things. And then something happens later in the day, they have some time, and they just start mindlessly going through things. Give up those things and commit yourself to the Lord in those times. And as a congregation, as we commit ourselves to fasting over the next few weeks, starting March 10th, our desire should be that God would move in us. His word says that he is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. Do you want to see God do in you and in our church more than we could ask or imagine? To see God do things that we can't explain. Because God is able to do that. And I think he's looking for people to do those things in. The problem is, often we're not there and waiting on him. This is the last thing I'll say. I've shared this before, but I always need reminders, so I assume you do as well. It's been years ago now. I read an article called Billy Joel Taught Me to Pray. And the guy that wrote the article was talking about how he was watching an interview with Billy Joel. And the guy who was interviewing him was asking him how he goes about writing music and that whole process. He said that he'll get up in the morning and he'll go and sit at his piano, usually for 2.5 or 3 hours. And he said he'll start by just playing familiar songs, whatever he's familiar with. Then he'll go through a time of playing scales and those kind of things. And then he'll go through a time where he will just play whatever comes to him. Imagine doing that for 3 hours, 2.5 to 3 hours a day. And he said, sometimes that is a very monotonous thing for him. But he said sometimes that will turn into this amazing time of creating music that he didn't even know was contained in himself. And the guy that was writing the article said that that is exactly how it is in our spiritual walk. Sometimes we're going to pray, and you might not feel something when you pray. But sometimes that time with God will turn into such an amazing, beautiful time that you never even imagined. But he said in the article, he said, Billy Joel was talking about how sometimes that monotony turns into those beautiful times of creating music. And he said, if I wouldn't have been there, I would have missed it. And you see, that's the way it is in our spiritual walk with God. There's going to be times where you're going to pray and read your Bible and you're not going to feel something. But you see, as I said, we have to be people who act on what we know and not what we feel. If I stopped reading my Bible every time I opened it and I didn't feel something, I would know nothing. First of all, God's doing something in you, whether you realize it or not. And I know that He has said that His word is nourishment. I know that. So I have to ignore that I'm sitting and maybe I don't feel something right now. And I act on what I know, that God is nourishing my spirit, whether I feel it or not. The same with prayer. You might pray and you feel like, I'm not getting any answers here. I don't know what's happening. Or I don't feel anything when I pray. The fact is, God said that His people would be people of prayer. So I act on what I know, not what I feel. But you can be sure, if you sincerely do that and pursue God in those ways, it will turn into times that are so overwhelming in the presence of God. Amazing times of beauty in the presence of God. I'm telling you, that's the way it's been in my life. As a pastor, I don't sit in my office and I don't feel something every time I read the Bible. But first of all, I know God's still doing something in me when I commit myself to that spiritual discipline. But two, there are times that when I was not expecting it, that it would turn into times of being overwhelmed by the presence of God and Him revealing to me things that I never understood before. But you see, like in the article, Billy Joel said, if I wouldn't have been there, I would have missed it. It was the same for me. If I wouldn't have been there, I would have missed it. I think I told you this before. I think I said also that it was the last thing I was going to say like 5 minutes ago, but this is the last thing. It was before my sister passed away, and she was sick at that time. But there's that old hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." There's a version of that by Shane and Shane, which is absolutely amazing. And during that time, for some reason, I was just listening to that over and over. When I would be driving somewhere or out doing something or, kind of in the background when I'd be studying. And one day I was sitting in my office and just listening to that. And I was overwhelmed by a sense of peace at the thought of death. I mean, I can't explain it to you with words. But I was fully fine if I walked out and got in my car and drove down the road and I didn't make it home. Not because I didn't want to go home. Not because I was depressed or not because there was a problem. But I was okay with God and whatever He would do in my life. I was okay with it. But you see, again, if I wouldn't have been there, I would have missed it. What I'm telling you today is that God wants to do something in your life. We have to act on what we know and not what we feel. Because it doesn't feel good to give up food. It doesn't feel good to give up things that are comforting to us. But I know Christ has said to do it. And I know when I do that, He will bless me, whether I feel it or not. You see, there are times that I'm not going to feel something, but God is building something in you, and building in ways that you don't see. And eventually you will recognize it, and you will look back and see that all that time that I didn't necessarily feel something, God was still doing something in my life. He was still working in building my spirit. Commit yourself to the Lord. If you have any questions about that over the next few weeks, about fasting and prayer and those kind of things, please ask those questions. But as a congregation, we need to focus ourselves on the Lord, and that's what we will do leading up to Easter. If you need to pray about anything this morning, come to this side. Somebody will pray with you. You can come to this side and you can pray by yourself. God, we thank you today for your goodness and your love. We thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ. We thank you for the spiritual disciplines that you have set in place for your people to learn what it means to follow you, to cultivate a heart that is disciplined in following you. Cultivate a heart that is disciplined in following you in a world that is constantly pulling for our attention. Everywhere around us, somebody wants us to buy something or to commit our time to something or do something else. And Father, we know that even some of those things might be good things, but they might not be the best thing for us at the time. We are so quick to wander and lose our way. Father, teach us to be people of spiritual discipline, to seek you, to be able to tune our ears to your voice, to seek the nourishment that comes from your word for our spirit. And Father, to do that even when I don't feel something. Because we know that you continue to work in us, regardless of what we feel in a moment. Father, we give you all the glory for all that you will do. It is in your name we pray. Amen.
If you please stand.